Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke for our reading. Luke chapter 1. Luke's Gospel chapter 1. While you turn to it, let me welcome you to this another Bible class. And we also welcome our webcast viewers. And we pray that the Lord will meet with us today and that He will touch our hearts as we are before Him and we study His Word together. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1 where we have our reading for this study. Reading from verse number 41. Luke 1, verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of my salutation sounded, in thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Now, last week in the study on this second aspect of spiritual fruit, namely joy, I did not get through all that I wanted to say, and so we return to that particular study on spiritual fruit in terms of the joy of the Lord's people. I showed you in last week's study that the word joy, as used by Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 22, comes from the verb that means to rejoice. And that's a very common verb found throughout all of Scripture. You read of people rejoicing in many situations, in many circumstances, for many reasons, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's a very common word, the word rejoice, in the Old Testament. There are a few occasions when you read of the wicked rejoicing in their evil ways, but the vast majority of instances where the word is used in the Old Testament and indeed in the New Testament is rejoicing of a godly kind. Now, one of the fascinating matters to think about is that it's employed of God Himself. We read about God rejoicing. And that's a remarkable matter just to think about, that God rejoices. And the point is that He rejoices over His people. And we find this in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, for example, where it says, The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. Then it goes on to say, he will joy over thee with singing. And I want us to think about that because we must take it as it stands. It says that the Lord rejoices over his people, but it also says that he joys over them with singing. And we're not going to change the sense of that and say it's just a kind of a metaphor for joy. It does say that the Lord sings over his people, and we find this in the New Testament as well. But why does the Lord rejoice over his people? Why does he sing over his people? Well, we know that he does so because his people are the objects of his love and his mercy and his goodness. And then, of course, he rejoices over them because he sees in them his own image. The Lord is forming a people for himself. He saves them from their sins. He works in their hearts. He transforms them into his own likeness, the likeness of his Son. They are his handiwork, spiritually speaking. And this is the sense of the Lord joying over his people. Because it says, the Lord in the midst of thee is mighty, he will save. Then it goes on to say, he will rejoice over thee with joy. And so those whom the Lord saves, it's over them that he rejoices. It's over them that he sings. Because he is, as I've said, seeing in them his own eternal purpose coming to pass. He's seeing in them his own divine handiwork being realized and being brought to fruition. And therefore, he sings over them. He joys over them. The word is also used of Jesus Christ singing over his people. And I turn you to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, please. And look with me at the verses 30 and 31. Proverbs 8, verse 30, where it says, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now in Proverbs chapter 8, as you read down through it, I'll just comment on that, Proverbs 8, you will find that wisdom is speaking. And wisdom speaks in the first person. Look at verse number 12, for example. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And if you go down to verse number 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign. And so on. If you write down these verses, you will find the first person used over and over again. I, continually the Lord speaks. So this is Christ speaking, and he speaks as wisdom personified. And in these two verses, 30 and 31, he takes us back into eternity. And he says in verse 30, then I was by him, that is by the Father, by Jehovah, as one brought up with him. There's the thought of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say, and I was daily his delight, the Father rejoicing in the Son. But he also rejoicing always before the Father, as verse 30 goes on to say. Then it says in verse 31, the focus changes, and it says here, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking as the wisdom of God, and speaking of his delight in the Father and the Father's delight in him, but also speaking of his own joy as he anticipates coming into the world to save men from their sins. He's rejoicing over the prospect of entering into this world, verse 31. That's what he's saying. And so from all eternity that the Lord looks down into time, into created humanity, and he anticipates and rejoices over the idea, the thought of coming into this world to save his people from their sins and to redeem them in the great work of the cross. Now, in relation to this, turn to Luke chapter 11, just to bear this out, what I am saying. Turn to Luke chapter 11 and look at verse 49, because here's a parallel to Proverbs 8. Luke 11, 49, it says, therefore also said the wisdom of God. It's the same person. Someone who's called the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is speaking. This is Christ. He is called the wisdom of God, remember, in 1 Corinthians 1. Christ, the wisdom of God. That's how we know it is Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 8 and here in Luke 11, 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. What I want you to notice here is, in this verse, Christ, the wisdom of God, speaking as the one who sends his prophets down through the generations of time to bring his truth to men. Now, bring the two thoughts together. Proverbs 8, from all eternity, he has been anticipating coming into the world. His delights are with men, the children of men. He has the prospect before him of coming to redeem a people for himself. And he sees this all from eternity as part of the great covenant of redemption and grace. And Christ in that covenant is the prophet, as well as the priest and the king. And so he, in time, then sends his messengers. And that's what Luke 11:49 is telling us. The wisdom of God says, I will send them prophets and apostles. How striking this is. Goes on to talk about some of who they are, and they're being slain by evil men in the verses that follow. But the point is, the Lord Jesus Christ sends these prophets and apostles. Why? Because from all eternity, he has purposed to come into the world to save men. And how does he save them? Not only by dying for them, but he saves them by sending the gospel to them, by sending the message of redemption to them. And so the thoughts in Proverbs 8 and Luke 11, they coincide. The Lord coming into the world as the wisdom of God to save a people from their sins. And so the word rejoice is used of God the Father. It's used of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's employed in the Old Testament on the part of many of the Old Testament saints and their joy in the Lord. We think of what Hannah prayed when Samuel was born. And many of you will know that great prayer of Hannah's in 1 Samuel 2. Verse 1 says this, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." At the end of the verse she says, "I rejoice in thy salvation." Here's an Old Testament saint rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in God's salvation. It's written on that occasion when Samuel has been born. Why is Hannah so happy? Well, she's got a son and she had been barren. And of course she's happy. She had never any children before, and now she's delighted with this boy. But there's far more to it than that. Because this boy has been born as God's man for the future. And she knows that. She knows that Samuel is going to be the Lord's instrument in time to bring Israel back to God. And so Hannah rejoices in the Lord as she prays and as she thinks of the salvation that God's going to send through her son. And so here's a woman, a godly woman, rejoicing in the Lord. Or if you take David, well, how could we pass by David, the man who wrote most of the Psalms? And if you go to the Psalms sometime, and maybe do this as a kind of an exercise or study all by yourself, underline how many times you find the word rejoice or joy in the book of Psalms, and you will be amazed. Because those words are found there scores and scores of times. And that's understandable because the book of Psalms is the book of praise and the book of singing that caused the hearts of the Old Testament saints to rejoice as they thought of the Lord's dealings with them and his work on their behalf. And so you find the word rejoice or the word joy a number of scores of times in that particular book. One example, and I looked up this particular word and it really is a striking word. It's translated rejoice, but Psalm 13, verse 5, David says, "My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." And the word rejoice there literally means to spring about. To spring about. So my heart shall spring about in thy salvation. Now, it's the heart springing about. Notice that. It's not David jumping about like somebody who's out of his mind, by the way. It doesn't support the idea that you can get all excited in church and start jumping about. We don't want that. We want your hearts to rejoice. That's what he says. My heart shall spring about. And it's like what we read there in Luke 1 in our reading this morning about John the Baptist, who when in his mother's womb, whenever Mary spoke, the mother of Jesus Christ, and spoke about the Savior, we're actually told that the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb. It's an illustration of what David's talking about. Your heart leaping within you. Jumping for joy is another way you could put it. And we use that term about little children, and they get excited. And of course, we love to see our children excited and happy and enjoying their presence, and they actually literally jump up and down. Now, I think we've all got beyond that, but the children still jump up and down for joy. But the idea in the psalm is the heart of David leaping within him because he's rejoicing in God's salvation. And another person from the Old Testament, as we talk about joy, is Abraham. And surprisingly, I want you to go to the New Testament and look at this verse. And that's John 8, verse 56. Surprisingly, because you might say, well, we're going to Genesis. No, we're not. We're going to John chapter 8 and verse 56. And this is an interesting reference. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. about Abraham. And he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Now that's an interesting reference because Christ comments on the rejoicing of Abraham 2,000 years before the incarnation. That's how long Abraham lived before Christ, or thereabouts, about 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told here that Abraham rejoiced at the prospect of the Savior's birth and rejoiced at the prospect of the accomplishment of redemption, because God made promise to Abraham, from your seed there will come the Redeemer. He told Abraham this. He said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And the word blessed, as many of you will know, means happy. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be happy. What makes people truly happy? It is being saved. It's having your sins forgiven. It's coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord meant when he said to Abraham, in thy seed and the seed is Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be made happy. That is, from all nations, a people gathered out who will rejoice in salvation. So Abraham heard this great message, and it was very personal to him because Abraham trusted in Christ. And Abraham, we're told here, he saw Christ by the eye of faith, as God promised Christ to Abraham. And the word here that the Lord uses, John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The word means, again, to leap much for joy. To leap much for joy. Abraham rejoiced in his heart. His heart leaped much for joy. That's actually the same word as is used there in Luke, where we read this morning earlier. If you go back to Luke 1 and just look there at those words in verse 47, those well-known words, where Mary begins to rejoice before the Lord. It begins in verse 46 of Luke 1 and goes down to verse number 55. This is what is actually called, and some of you maybe have heard this term, the Magnificat. And the word Magnificat is a Latin word that means rejoicing. And this passage is sung in various places in terms of the Christmas season. You have the Magnificat, where they take these very words and they put them to music. You've all heard of the Messiah that's based upon Isaiah's prophecy, or at least some of you have heard of the Messiah. And the Messiah is beautiful. Beautiful piece of music, great words. When you hear it being delivered, I remember going when we lived in Philadelphia to hear the Messiah in the Philadelphia Music Hall. And what a thrill it is to hear the Messiah being delivered and sung. And there's what's called the Magnificat. And that's what this passage is all about. It's called the Magnificat because Mary says, my soul, verse 46, doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And it's the same word, and it means to leap much for joy. Mary's heart leapt for joy as she thought about the Son who was promised to her and has now been conceived in her womb and is going to come forth to save her from her sins. And so we have all these references. God rejoicing, Christ rejoicing, the saints rejoicing, Hannah, David, Abraham, Mary, all these believers rejoicing in their hearts. And what we are taught here is something very important about the joy of the child of God. The joy of the Christian is based on redemptive truth. That is how to understand what true Christian joy is really all about in its essence. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit being joy. And we are trying to understand what he means by the word joy. And so we're going through these scriptures, looking at different aspects of all the experience of the saints and their joy before the Lord. And what we're finding is, it's all converging on the great theme of redemption. Now, brothers and sisters, that is very, very important. What is it that guides and controls true spiritual joy? It's the truth of redemption. And that's vital because, well, we'll get to that in a moment or two, why it's so vital, but just think about it this way. If you take, again, we only can summarize it this way. If you take Christ, there was rejoicing at the birth of Christ. There was rejoicing at the death of Christ. And there was rejoicing at the resurrection of Christ. Those are the three great outstanding instances of joy that you read in the Gospels. Joy at the birth of Jesus Christ. We've touched on it in Luke chapter 1. Mary is rejoicing. Elizabeth is rejoicing. John the Baptist is rejoicing in the womb of his mother. There's rejoicing later on in that chapter, Luke chapter 1. There's rejoicing the whole way through. Into chapter 2, the angels are rejoicing. The shepherds are rejoicing. Simeon is rejoicing. Anna is rejoicing. There's rejoicing over the birth of Christ. May I just say in passing, that is why these doleful people who tell you you shouldn't celebrate Christmas are all wrong. Now, I know we don't know when the Lord was born. I just use the word Christmas as a generic word because, well, you can't get rid of the word, can you? It's part of our vocabulary. And in spite of its etymology, Christ's Mass, that's where it comes from, it's part of our English language. And you know, that's no different from the word Sunday or the word Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday, because all the names of the days of the week come from a pagan source. They're all the names of pagan gods. And if you're going to get rid of these things, well, I don't know what you're going to do with the days of the week. So I'm just digressing here a wee bit. It's very, very foolish to say, I'm not going to say the word Christmas because of its origin. And I'm not going to celebrate Christmas because of things connected with it. And I know it all has to be controlled and so on. And it's all out of order in so many cases. The world takes Christmas and abuses it. I understand all that. But I will not let anyone rob me of the joy of rejoicing in the birth of Christ. I will not do that. And we should not do that. Because we have all these examples of people rejoicing over the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, there was a day when the Lord was born. You can't get away from that. We don't want to get away from that. There was a day when the Lord was born. I don't know when it was, really. No idea. Nor does anybody else, actually. But that doesn't matter. He was born. He came into this world. And therefore, I look at Mary, I look at Anna, I look at Simeon, I listen to them singing and rejoicing. They were rejoicing in the person and why he had come. And that's the vital thing. That's why I'm saying it's redemptive truth that constitutes the basis of our joy. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and the whole purpose of his coming into this world. And so all of this joy that I've mentioned on part of these people, whether at the birth of Christ and the death of Christ, because let me just say that, when the Lord was coming to die, he and his disciples sang a hymn as he's going out to die. Matthew 26:30. Why did the Lord sing? Because he's going out to redeem his bride. Why did the disciples sing with him? Because he's going out to die for them. And then the resurrection. Doesn't it say there in John 20, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord? And so there's rejoicing over his birth, his death, and his resurrection, and indeed everything about him. It was understood, in other words, that all that was needed to save men from their sins had been secured by the Lord's redemptive work, therefore their joy. And that is an unchanging fact. Rejoicing over these great truths that belong to redemption. Now that signifies, what should mark our praise? Why do we want to sing in our worship services? Why do we want to sing hymns that are expressing what are found in them? It's because of redemption. And therefore, We do want to sing, and our hearts leap within us as we think about the Lord Jesus being born and dying for us and rising for us and even ascending to heaven for us. It fills our hearts with joy. And so we have hymns that express that joy. Psalms, paraphrases, hymns, we sing them. Because we are expressing what the Lord has done for us. The great truths of redemption. And that could be broadened out, of course, that only gives to us what should mark our praise, or rather why we praise, but it also gives to us what should actually mark our praise. You see, so many of the modern hymns, songs that are sung are very, very light and frothy, and there's nothing to them. You take the old hymns, and people say, oh, you're an old fuddy-duddy. No, I'm not. The old hymns, in my opinion, they express the truths of the gospel in a marvelous way. Now, there are good modern new hymns. I have no problem with that. But most of them are very man-centered, very subjective, whereas the old hymns are objective. They're focusing on Christ. They're focusing on the triune God of our redemption. They are designed to lift up our souls and carry us away in spirit to Christ and to God and to the Holy Ghost and to the cross and to a risen Christ. And that's why they thrill the soul. And so we are being shown here that since our praise is guided and controlled by redemption and the truths of redemption, that not only is the reason why we sing, but it marks what we ought to sing, singing that will be to the glory of the Lord. You could also say that this unchanging fact of redemption and all that redemption secures for us is why the believer is enabled to persevere in the face of trials. You turn, please, to 1 Peter. Look at chapter 1. What does Peter here say to these Christians who are suffering terribly? 1 Peter chapter 1. And by the way, in 1 Peter, in every chapter, there is a reference to suffering. Every chapter mentions suffering, the suffering of the Lord's people. And so 1 Peter 1 verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith," just underline those terms, "in heaviness through manifold temptations," it means trials. And then it speaks in verse 7 about the trial of the faith, or of their faith. And as I say, it goes on about this, talks about sufferings in verse 11. And I'm not going to take any more time, but you go through the book and you'll find suffering over and over and over again. But look at verse 6 again. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Now these people are rejoicing in the middle of their trials. They were facing persecution of the most intense kind. Peter tells them later on about the fiery trial that's on the way. Something worse was coming. And yet they're rejoicing. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Why were they rejoicing? Well, the word "wherein" is a vital word because it takes you back into the previous verses. And in verse 3 through to verse 5, you have, in fact, from verse 2, you've got Peter's reasoning here and what he's referring to when he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." Verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." And there's the triune God. There's the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all involved in our salvation. We're chosen by the Father. We are set apart by the Spirit. We're bought by the blood of the Son. Then you go into verse 3. "He has begotten us again unto a lively," or a living, "hope." And in verse 4, "We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that never fades away." And verse 5, "We're kept by the power of God." Any wonder he can say to these people that while they are in the midst of their trials, still they are rejoicing. In the very face of their trials, in the very experience of their trials, They are rejoicing because of their position in Christ before God. And I'm saying to you, dear believer, today, this is what enables the Christian to rejoice when the difficult time comes. It's rejoicing in redemption. And here's the point. Here's Peter's overriding thought there in those verses. The trials and the sufferings that they were going through couldn't change what they had in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. See, that's what we've got to understand. That's why you can rejoice in salvation no matter what is going on. Some of you maybe have heard of Billy Bray. He was a Methodist. He lived a long time ago, the days of Wesley, I believe himself. But Billy Bray was quite a character. And he was always rejoicing, always singing the Lord's praise and so on. And I remember reading this one time in his life story. He said, "If you put me in a barrel, I'll praise the Lord through the bunghole." That's how full of joy that man was. You couldn't stop him from rejoicing. "Put me in a barrel and I'll praise the Lord through a bunghole," through the bunghole. So he had joy in his soul that couldn't be contained. Why? Because of what Christ had done for him. Now, Billy Bray was persecuted. Billy Bray was stoned. He was chased from town to town as he preached. But he never stopped rejoicing. And so we are seeing, therefore, that the joy of the believer is because of redemption. And that means that this joy that the believer has is related to all that is in redemption. And what do I mean by that? Well, I'm talking about all the outworkings of redemption. Not only redemption itself, but all the things that flow from redemption. One of the great verses that I love is Isaiah 12, verse 3, where the prophet says, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And that is wonderful language. When you hear that language and read that language and you think about a well, in fact, wells, plural, the wells of salvation, and you immediately see the imagery of somebody at a well with a lowering the bucket and is going down into the well, sparkling fresh water, and they're drawing the water up and they're drinking this water, and you almost start to get thirsty thinking about it. Well, of course, it has to do with our salvation because it's talking about the wells of salvation. Notice that. The wells of salvation, indicating that you can't exhaust God's salvation. But you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And how do we do that? Well, through fellowship with Christ. That's how we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And the fellowship that we have with the Lord is constituted of those blessed ingredients of prayer, of being able to come to the throne of grace and talk with God as if you were talking to the person sitting beside you. What a privilege that is, what a joy that is, that you're reconciled to God, you're at peace with God, He loves you, He is your Father, and you can come to Him at every moment, no matter where you are, and talk with Him. And that's something that you can't do with anybody else. Not even with your husband or your wife, or whoever it might be, or some brother or sister in the Lord. You can't do it with them, but you can do it with the Lord. You can talk with the Lord all the time. Because He's now your Father and you're His child. And there's always an open access to the throne of grace. That's drawing water out of the wells of salvation and doing so with joy. That's what I mean by enjoying all that's related to redemption. Prayers related to redemption. The words related to redemption, hearing the word, getting your soul filled with truth, being taught the things of God. That should fill our hearts with joy and gladness that we are hearing that which will benefit us and profit us and bless us. That fills the heart with joy, coming to the Lord's table. There's also another way of rejoicing in what we have in redemption. You come to the Lord's table and you remember His death. You dwell upon Him. You focus on Him. And that is why the Christian should be at the Lord's table regularly, to fellowship with the Lord, to learn more, see more of His love and His mercy and His grace. And then the believer enjoys something else related to redemption. I'm just mentioning a few things here. Isn't another of them this? Seeing sinners come to Christ. What joy that brings to the heart when you hear of someone being saved. When you hear of someone we long prayed for, been brought to know Christ. There was a man in one of our little churches. Last Sunday night he was converted. He had sat in that church since it started for years. His wife actually had almost given up. She wondered had he passed redemption point, as we say. Last Sunday night, he was suddenly converted. And he's going around his little town telling everybody. In recent weeks as well, in our church in Dungannon, there are two women who've been prayed for years, and they both were saved inside the last week or two. God is working, and when you hear that, your heart rejoices. Because people coming to Jesus Christ, they're coming for redemption. They're coming to be saved from their sins. They're coming to meet the one you've already met. And that can't but thrill your soul. I'll tell you something. If a person who professes to be saved is not happy or thrilled at the news of someone else getting saved, that individual's in a very poor spiritual state. Very poor. And that's really putting it in a fashion that doesn't really convey the state of that person's heart. I have to wonder at people who are not happy if somebody gets saved. I remember hearing about a fight I talked to the lady. She told me it herself. She was saved as a young girl. And she told a certain individual that she had got saved. You know what he said to her? He says, well, I hope you let your hair grow now. Now, imagine saying that to a young convert who didn't really know what he was talking about. And that's all he could say to her. Instead of saying, I'm glad, hallelujah, will you let your hair grow now? My dear friend, may God deliver us from such an attitude. And may God help us to rejoice whenever souls are truly saved. Because there's a soul saved from hell. And there's a life saved from sin. And if we have experienced that, then we truly want others to experience it too. This is the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. And may God give us more of that joy and fill our hearts with rejoicing day by day. Let us bow in prayer and commit our way to the Lord. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt remember us and Thou wilt truly replenish our joy and fill our hearts with gladness. And take us on with Thee. May we see Christ. May we have that fresh view of Him always. And may there be that leaping up of our souls in what we have in Him. Bless us, we pray. Go with us now right into the morning worship time. And meet with us, we pray, in prayer and in the time around the Word. And may God be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.